Bible so that we can get our study. Like I said, we're not really in the Scriptures as we stepped out in history using the Scriptures to be a light to us. But look at Psalms 12 again. Just as a reminder of what the promise was of God. And what we're talking about is how we got our Bible. Today, we approached last week the Middle Ages, and I just want you to follow along as we talk about the Bible in the Middle Ages. We've traced the Bible through the ages up to the Middle Ages that actually start in 476 AD all the way to the 1500s, about 453 AD. But Psalms 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so the promise is in Scripture, and there's other places, and even if it wasn't just a verse that teaches that God would preserve His Word, our study started with the fact that God intended to give us a Bible that would be the source of truth throughout all generations. And just knowing that that was God's intent of giving us the Scriptures, that is why the New Testament refers to the Scriptures as Holy Scriptures. If that was God's intent, whether He told us in a verse like this that He would preserve them forever, we know He would, because why would He intend to give us a word that would be the source of truth throughout all ages and then lose it? That means God would fail in His purpose, and God doesn't fail in any of His purposes. But here's a real clear verse that tells you that God's Word is pure, purified seven times, and preserved from that generation forever. God's Word is eternal, and we'll have it. And that's why as we talk about how we got our Bible, and we're talking about specifically the King James Version, or some people call it the King James Bible. Certainly the Bible in English for English-speaking people is the preserved Word of God. The King James is the preserved Word of God. There is other versions of the Bible that are out, but sometimes we refer to them as perversions because they're from the beginning, as God gave His Word, Satan attacked God's Word. And as God's Word was put, being spoken by prophets, there were false prophets. As it got written down in Scripture, there was false Scriptures written down. And as you go down through history, there's always the pure Word, and then there's the corrupted Word. And we have it today in one, you know, narrow is the way that bringeth life. We come down to the age and we live in today, there's one Bible coming from a true text of Scripture, preserved, God's preserved Word down through the ages, one English Bible, and a whole variety of corruptions on the other side, because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. God does it that way. It certainly, if there was other translations out of the proper text, then we'd have to fight over which is the right one for us, but we don't even have to fight over that because there's only one. There's another one the New King James claims to be, but it's got a lot of failures in it, so it was obvious that we don't even regard that as the preserved Word of God, and that leaves us with the King James. So anyhow, we're tracing that through the Middle Ages, and this is just a reminder here that God has preserved His Word. What we did last time is we went from ancient time, that is from the beginning of the Scriptures being completed, to the fall of the Roman Empire. And when the fall of the Roman Empire took place, then that actually divides time into ancient times to Middle Ages. But we also told you about how Constantine, when he took over ruling the Roman Empire, he actually moved the capital over to Constantinople, which they named it after him after that. And the Roman Empire, at least the government of the Roman Empire, became the Byzantine Empire, and the West was given over to the Catholics. They actually had political power. Well, when the fall of Roman Empire took place, they might have lost the political power of Rome behind them, but they already had infiltrated their doctrine and churches throughout the Western Empire. And while the barbarians, and that's just a single word to talk about all the different groups that came in and from those areas, that the Catholic Church had enough influence on them, and there was enough idolatry in the Catholic Church that they still had influence in the Western world. So they're ruling, even though the Roman Empire fell, it's no longer under Roman dictatorship, the Roman Catholic Church still had power in that area. You know, when I say power, they had power over kings. They used fear and intimidation. And if you could convince them that you're the one true church, then they needed your blessing. And they're all superstitions to begin with. They're praying before they became Catholic. They're praying to pagan gods for, you know, good sunshine, for crops to rain, for victory in war. And now all of a sudden they're just going to turn to the Catholic Church for all that. And if they don't have the blessing of the Catholic Church, then they're doomed in their minds. And so they gave the Catholic Church the power that they have. It's not that the Catholic Church had the power. They just, through intimidation and false doctrine, they had control. Now, they didn't have complete control because two things. One, now you got a big area to cover, and they're doing their best to try to keep control over that. And actually, other than intimidation, they don't really have armies behind them, although they do have the influence of other kings that they can use their armies for their benefit. So they did have political power, but it's a different kind of political power with the fall of the Roman Empire. So that's where we were last time. And while that fell, remember the reason that that's important is we drew this line because there's the Western Empire that's now ruled by Rome, and then there's the Byzantine Empire. It's in this area, centered around Antioch, that not only were the true Christians there, but the centers of education, whether it be down in Egypt or whether it be in Jerusalem or whether it be in Greece. Those were big centers of education. These were more educated. We call these barbarians. These are the educated people. It's also the place where Paul had the most influence. It's also the place where the Bible was preserved during that time. As we would call it, when I say the Bible preserved, the majority of manuscripts that are based on the majority text are being copied and distributed. They're still over here. Catholic Church has, there is some over here, but it's the Catholic Church has a greater influence to the West. So this is where more light is, and that's now separated, and the Byzantine Empire is running, but it's going to fall. So what leads up, one of the things that leads up, and it's quite interesting, that leads up to the fall of the Byzantine Empire is that in 570 AD in the city of Mecca, there was a boy born. They gave him the name Muhammad. And he grew up and traveled with a merchant caravan throughout the civilized or the Christian and Judean world. He was actually, his dad, I think, died before he was born. His mom died by the time he was 6 years old. An uncle raised him. But when he was 25 years old, he married a 40-year-old woman who was very wealthy. Eventually, she died, leaving him all the wealth, and then he married multiple wives after that. But you know who I'm talking about, the father of the Islamic religion. Anyhow, he grew up when he was young and growing up, he traveled with a merchant caravan. I think he was a camel herder himself, but he traveled with a caravan. And the reason that's important, over here in Arabia, he's going up into the Christianized world over here, and he's being exposed to Christians and Jews. And he's learning the stories of the Bible as he goes there. Down here in Arabia, they're full of idolatry, just like the pagans over here. They're worshiping all the different gods, and none of the tribes of the Arabian area can get together. They're fighting each other all the time. So as he travels around and learns those things, there comes a time in which there was Medina, I think that's the name of the city. They actually needed someone to lead them and fight their battles. And he was rising to power and had some authority then. And so they actually asked him to come and fight their battles. Now, once he became wealthy and all and didn't have to travel with a caravan, that's when he would go out into the mountains. And supposedly he had a vision, or not a vision, a visit by the angel of Gabriel, who came to straighten him out of all the corruption between Christianity and Judaism and give him the true word of God and make him the last. He is going to complete the word of God and become the last of the prophets of God. He's in an order, and it's funny how they list the order. I don't have it written here, but they have the order of I forget, Adam, I'll just say it this way, it's not exactly right, I have it written down somewhere else. Adam, David, Abraham, Moses. And the reason I say that is he doesn't even put the order of the Old Testament prophets together properly. He's got, you know, like David before Abraham or something like that. But he's supposed to be, of course, Jesus Christ, and then finally he comes along, and the angel Gabriel gave him the final revelation, which he, because he never was educated, didn't know how to read or write, he would just, through time, quote all the things he was supposed to be given revelation about. Eventually, he has a secretary who starts writing these things down, and the book that of all the sayings that he said becomes the Quran. Well, what I call that city? Medina. They needed someone to represent them and lead them. Actually, in Mecca, he was born in Mecca. But what happened in Mecca is when he started talking about all these visions and stuff, they rejected him. So he goes to Medina and then becomes their leader. And what he does, he starts beating the other Arab tribes so they become stronger and stronger. And finally, it's 630 AD, is when he actually went back to Mecca and conquered it. And in Mecca, there is this big rock that's actually some meteor that fell some years before. And because there's this giant, that's a big black rock, they actually would, you know, relate it to the gods. There's even a similar incident in the Bible about that, in where Paul journeyed. But anyhow, they would attribute that to the gods. Well, when he took over Mecca, then he related it to Allah, took away all the idols that surrounded that stone and made it the capital of Islam religion, and a place where people would then go there because this is the rock that represents Allah. And so he sets up the Islamic religion, the Muslim religion there. And so he takes Mecca in 630 AD. He died in 632 AD. And he actually died from, he was poisoned earlier. It took a while to actually kill him. And finally, 632 AD, he died. But the time he conquered those other tribes and then set up Mecca as the center of his religion, he began that Muslim movement, where the Muslim movement then started to pursue westward. And since they finally united the Arabian tribes, now they had some power and became a threat to the West. In 622 AD to 632 AD, the Muslims controlled Arabia, naturally. Now catch these dates, 632 to 750 AD, the Muslims took Persia, came up and conquered over up in Persia. Syria, boom, there goes Antioch. Palestine, there goes Jerusalem. Egypt, they came down, conquered Egypt. North Africa, marched across, and finally conquered Spain by 750 AD. So all of a sudden, everybody's fighting over here, and this little tribe here starts conquering all the way west. They actually tried to come into Europe from Spain, and the Franks drove them out. They were pretty tough people, and they were concentrated in Spain, kept out of Europe for that time. So up until present day, right? So anyhow, that's the spread of Muslim from 632 to 750 AD. That's pretty fast when you think about that. Then in the year 750 AD to 1100 AD, they finally took Asia Minor, Turkey. I wrote Galatia up here so you'd relate it to the Bible. So they conquered that. Then in 1100 to 1500 AD, they infiltrated Russia. Is that where Russia is? Yeah, somewhere up there. Yeah, Russia. And all the way, India's not on here, but they conquered India, so they actually went east as well. And then Central Africa, they not only took northern part of Africa, they started taking the central part of Africa. And then they also took Bulgaria, which then became the fall of the Byzantine Empire. They actually, I think it was the Turks that took them. Anyhow, that was the spread, and finally the fall of Constantinople. Just backing up a little bit. Now, you need to keep that information in mind. But in 1088 AD to 1099 AD, Pope Urban II began to rally the so-called Christians, to begin the Crusades to recapture the Holy Land, Jerusalem, and to recapture them. The Turks controlled Jerusalem. So all of a sudden now the Pope's going to get involved. I mean, he's losing all ground. And he actually gets the Christians together, and now he's going to have his own army. The way he does that, he persuades the Christians that if you fight in his army, he'll greatly reduce your time in purgatory when you die. If you died in battle, he guaranteed you immediate entrance into heaven. And, the Pope, he can just do anything he wants. So that's what he did to build the army, to build the Crusades, to fight the Muslim invasion. Now, we're going to get into the Crusades because the Crusades first are, going to fight the Muslims. Well, it's not long until they're fighting us. But anyhow, that's what's taking place during that time. When you talk about him saying, reduce your time in purgatory or give you a direct entrance into heaven, heard a little bit of a chuckle. I chuckled when I read it. It's not really funny, but it is funny in one sense, as we make fun of the jihad, of the Islamic jihad today, because they go around blowing people up because they got the promise in the Quran, supposedly, that if they die for their faith, they have immediate not only entrance into heaven, but they have multiple virgins that they're given as a reward. And so you just say, make up anything that you want in order to gain the army, to have the influence over people, and that's exactly what the Catholic Church was doing, and that's supposed to be Christian, and the Muslims are doing it today and have been doing it through the years, so there's not much difference between the Catholics and the Muslims. The Christian Crusades finally conquered Jerusalem in 1096 A.D. and held it for 91 years, 1187. But then they lost it again from a Sultan of Egypt in 1187. And so finally, the Muslims control Egypt. They come down and took it back away from the Christians. So the Christians never did keep control of it very long. You'd be interested in the fact that Richard the Lionhearted of England, he never conquered the Muslims. He went out fighting them. But in his crusades against the Muslims, he did negotiate and gain permissions for Christians throughout the world to come again and have the liberty to go to the Holy Land, to visit there. And so, he didn't conquer the Muslims, but he gave Christians that opportunity to go back to the Holy Lands. There were supposed to be 8 different crusades that took place during those times. They lasted up until the middle of the 1200 ADs. Like I said, they never did permanently control Jerusalem. Just kind of advancing some things along, it's not until World War I that England took Palestine away from the Turks. And in 1948, Israel was recognized as an independent nation. And in 1963, in the Six-Day War, conquered control of the land of Jerusalem. So all of a sudden, we go from the Middle Ages right up to modern times, don't we? And those are some of the events. Now, just going back before to the time of the Crusades and before that, backing up at least all the way to 1453, what was called the Ottoman Empire, the northern part of Bulgaria, and I think the man had the name Otto or something, Ottoman or anyhow, but the Balkans, came down and took Constantinople and ended the Byzantine Empire once and for all. The Muslims took the eastern capital of the empire, the Eastern Empire's capital. The Muslims conquered it, and of course that's the fall of the Roman or the Byzantine Empire. And this is significant to our study for this reason. All that kind of information is kind of good just to put things together. But we started out saying, here's where the light was, here's where the education. We call these people over here, even under the influence of the Catholics, barbarians. But during all that time where the Muslims are conquering this area and finally coming down and conquering this, all that time that that's happening, the people in this area are fleeing to Europe for safety. When they flee, the educated, the scholars are going there. When they flee, they're taking the Greek culture and bringing it over to Europe. They're taking the Greek language. These people didn't even play around with Greek over here. They played around with Latin. Now the Greek language has been infiltrated in the Western part. They're taking the Greek manuscripts that they've been preserving, and when they leave, they're taking them with them and they're bringing them over to Europe. And so you got, you know, the Catholic Church was educating these people. Now you've got some true people with education, with their books, and many of the true Christians coming from here, fleeing into Europe for safety. So that's where it's important, because what I learned from that is, how is it that the Byzantine Empire represented the right Greek text? It was the place that through history, even though God's word is over here, it's obscure over here. But over here, it's not obscure. They had some freedom to continue to translate, study, preserve God's word. And so God preserved multiple manuscripts, the majority of manuscripts over here in the Byzantine Empire. And then there comes a time at the fall of the Byzantine Empire that all of that gets moved over in Europe, for the very sake of, that's where all the attention is going to go, to the study and translation of God's word. They're going to have the preserved word here, and King James is finally going to put it in the final form of English for us today. There's actually like six other forms of English before it actually becomes the King James, but that's how everything shifts over here. And when you realize that all the education, not only the books, and the scholars and the languages and the culture all move to the West, there's a time here that we call the Renaissance, the time of learning, the Great Awakening. People who were in ignorance are starting to gain some light. And our study from this point will go from the 1200s to the 1500s to finally 1611, of how we end up with the King James Bible, because there's not only the reason there's light is there's truth of God's word. God's word bringeth light. And the light is going to come to Europe. Everyone talks about the Renaissance, but the Renaissance are really the truth of God's word finally infiltrating the darkness of the pagan world. And it's all because one disaster is really the result, a good result of something else. Now, there's something else that's interesting. In 1492, Spain finally overrode the Muslim influence that took place way back in 750 AD the way the history says it, replaced the crescent moon with the cross. But in 1492, that Spain was Christianized. Well, when you talk about Spain being Christianized, you're talking about the Crusades of the Catholic Church driving out the Muslims. So they're going to become Catholic, but at least they got Christ being named and the Muslims being driven out. I found that was interesting. 1492, yeah. Because you realize not only is all this stuff about Jerusalem coming up to modern day, you realize what's taking place in Europe at this time. Eventually, the infiltration of the influence and the power of the Catholic Church is going to cause, and not just the Catholic Church, by the way, is going to drive people to come all the way over to America for freedom of study. And interesting that Spain finally gets liberated from Muslims in that year. Now, that's where I want to stop today. Because I actually, there's like three things that we need to study as we get closer to coming up with the King James now, because we're coming up to like 1453 now. But we're going to back up to the 1200s, because the Crusades are going to take place. And we're not going to talk about the Crusades of conquering Jerusalem. We're going to talk about the armies that are taking place, the persecution among the believers. And what's going to be important there is there's going to be people like John Wycliffe, John Huss, Erasmus of Rotterdam, William Tyndale, John Calvin, Martin Luther. These guys are all going to be studying and working on the scriptures and teaching people and bringing truth, not just Catholicism, what I call so-called Christianity, but salvation to light over in Europe and in England. At the same time we do that, We're going to need to study things like, especially Henry VIII of England, these power struggles that took place in England. Henry VIII, Queen Mary first, Queen Elizabeth, and finally King James himself, because they're important to that. So we got these men to study, and by the way, these men are putting together scriptures, so there's some Bibles that are being translated from in other languages, but also also English. So that we want to study the English versions, the early English versions that were coming up, as well as the politics that's taking place in England, because that's going to bring about the King James and how the King James Bible ended up in America, as well as Jamestown, Virginia. But anyhow, that's where we're going from here. So I need to stop there just because there's a whole bunch of notes that I got to put in my head, and I can't remember all this stuff. I can only put in so much in my head at so much at the time. Anybody got a question or a comment or addition? One of the things I hope you remember, because I'm impressed with this, and I didn't see it this way. It's actually history began to make me see it this way. When we said that God would preserve His Word, what we did before we left the pages of Scripture when we were studying about what God said about His own Bible is I started seeing real clearly in 1 Timothy that it's all about, you know, that some are departing from the faith. But 1 Timothy is all about the structure of the local church. And like the key there, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 15, where it talks about the church being the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's like if there's apostasy going on, where am I going to find, how is God going to preserve His Word? Well, there's always been believers. Remember we talked about the Paulinists, the Waldensians, they're going to be called the Hussites. But there's always been these pockets of believers that God has always preserved His Word through His believers. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is the Bible itself. Then you get into 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy is all about total darkness. They've all departed from the faith. Well, what are you left with when everybody departs from the faith and you don't have someone there to teach you? Well, Paul says in chapter 1, tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ nor me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And then he goes down to talk about the revelation of truth that was given to him. And he says, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. So what we're talking about now is the revelation of truth that's been committed to Timothy, but that truth is now preserved in God's Word. So that when you get to 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Don't take any man's word for anything. Because if it's total perversion, everybody's departed from the faith, study God's Word, it'll say don't be ashamed of Paul and the revelation given to him. You get to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and what does it say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. Oh, I can't trust anybody. I'll study the Bible, and I can believe the Bible because it's perfect and can help me in every way, every capacity. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Work through me as well. You get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, and you know what Timothy is told? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves preachers, teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from their hearts from the truth. So that the answer in 2 Timothy is, the first Timothy is God's going to preserve His word through the believers. 2 Timothy is, the Word is the truth. If you can't find it anywhere, find God's Word, you'll find the truth. And so anyhow, that guides us through history. All you theologians, yeah, Lawrence, you should have all kinds of stuff to add.
when did you say that Jerome and Baldwin came out? I know that. 382.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an amazing thing. It actually is not, when we get into the 1200s, the Catholic Church didn't declare Jerome's Latin Vulgate to be the official Bible of the Catholic Church until the 1200s, because that's when other people started coming out and their Bible started losing ground. So they actually made when these popes make these declarations, they become canon law. And so he will actually make a declaration in the 1200s that go all the way back to 382 and declare that to be the official language, the official Bible of the Catholic Church to fight the other editions that are coming out.
I just find it interesting that as you mapped out the progression of history and the force and the influence of Islam pushing everything west, that it ultimately ended up here. There's no further west to go. And in fact, here in our own country, we see the influence of the true faith dimming. And
Muslims taking over.
Right. Prophecy tells us that in the end, there will be one world religion. I sometimes wonder. I mean, it characterizes the one world religion that if you are against it, you will be beheaded. And what is the number one favorite tactic used by Islam is beheadings. So it makes you kind of wonder, what will that one world religion? look like.
Yeah. Go ahead, Carol.
If anybody saw the ceremony that they had at the church after 9/11, you'll see what the One World Church looks like. Every religion, even Muslim and Buddhism, every religion was exhibited and prayed during that service, that church service after 9/11. And they were all there.
One of the things, when you study the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul starts out at Antioch. First goes to Galatia, the second apostolic journey. He goes over to Macedonia and Achaia. And then he takes up a collection. He's then arrested. He appeals to Rome, and he finally makes it to Rome. When he writes the book of Romans, he wanted to go to Spain. We saw all that. But the gospel has gone west, and it's going to continue to go west. It goes from England over to the United States. And when Dave said there's no more west to go, well, there's no more west, as I think we would draw the lines of east and west. But I always wonder, when you come back around to Japan and then back into China, you know, they already had paganism from ancient times, you know, but the Bible, we just moved back to Babylon, but there's people east of that. And I don't know, will Christianity come through China when it gets back to Jerusalem? That'll be the end of the world? Or... Well, it'll be the end of the world.
That's going to be the end of the world.
Yeah.
There's nowhere I'm from to go because this country is apostatized right now.
Right. But see, when England apostatized, then there was the United States. If the United States apostatized, are we going to flee over to Japan? where are those Christians going to go and restake some ground?
According to Paul, they had already heard the word
right. And
didn't keep it. So I think they've had their chance.
That's when
I don't know. When you study the Bible, the East, I mean, you know, you got even when you got to the time of Adam and Eve, you know, you're talking about Babylon. Everything from that point moves west. I know there. It talks about people of the East, but it don't mention them. I don't.
Remember when Paul, the Spirit intervened him, he was going to go east, and he told him, he led him west.
Right.
Because that was the whole period of purposes of God. And it runs in 2,000 years, and we're about at the conclusion. I'm not.
It does seem that way.
But it is. You just look around. You mention Christ, and everybody leaves the room. And you know, it's unheard of. I haven't lived that long, but I've seen the turnaround.
Oh, yeah. If you've seen it, I've seen it worse. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for to use your Bible to not only to know what our truth is and to study and learn the doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, but to actually use it as a light to the history of what's been happening in the world, because the things that happen for a purpose, whether it's satanic, Satan's goal to conquer the world and become king on this earth, or your son returning to destroy those that rejected the gospel and to set his kingdom up on this earth. That's really what the purpose and the story of history is about. So thank you for giving us this insight and help us to continue to see how your word has been preserved and why we have it today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.